Lesson 8, I Ams of Jesus. And this morning it's Jesus making the declaration that I am teacher and I am Lord. And so we'll get into that text in just a moment from John chapter 13. Before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Our holy and our awesome Father in heaven, we bow before you. We acknowledge you as the great I Am. We know that you've declared who you are to us and that we are to use your name in reverence and respect and honor and give you the praise that you so much deserve. Father, as we think about the classes that we've had so far this quarter and we think about how much we've learned about Jesus and the declarations that he has made of who he is, this morning as we think about Jesus being our teacher and our Lord, we pray that you would give us as students open hearts, open minds to understand what you would have us to learn, to be able to read from your text, from your scripture, and appreciate the meaning that you have, and the words that you have chosen. Father, we pray that you would watch over us through this class. Help us to glorify your name. Help us to put you first. We ask for your guidance on all the teachers in this building this morning, and we ask that you be with all the students, that everyone would have our hearts completely focused on worshiping and praising you. Father, we pray that you would be with us in this class. Be with us the rest of this day as we worship you. Help us to remember Jesus and the sacrifice he's made for us. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. John chapter 13 is the text that we'll look at. Before we do that, when you think of the word teacher in our 2017 culture, what does that mean when someone says, Eric, you're a teacher? Merritt? Mary Beth? So there's been some preparation done, hopefully, on the part of the teacher to prepare, to present information, to present material. Mary Beth? Yeah. And when they think of a teacher in a school, what do they think of? Little kids. Yeah. They think of children, right? And there's a teacher that's responsible or in charge of instructing those children in something that has been predetermined. In a context of our schools, there's reading, writing, math, all kinds of different subjects. The expectation for the teacher is to present that material in a way that is remembered by the students and is applied by the students. We'll see in just a moment that when Jesus uses the phrase teacher, he's talking about something much more than how we look at it in our society today, right? So just keep that in mind as we read. Again, starting in John chapter 13 in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Jesus is, at this point in time, he's getting close to the end of what people would view as life. We, from our study last week, we understand that there's more to life than from the point that I am born until the point that I am physically buried into the ground. There's more to that. But he's nearing the end of that time. He's coming to the point of time where he is to do exactly what his Father has asked him to do, right? But he also knows that Judas is going to betray him. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God. And so we've talked all quarter about who Jesus is and where did he come from and is he really have the authority to say certain things? Jesus is saying, I've come from God. That's not a Old Testament prophetical way of saying the message that I've received has come from God. He's saying, no, I have come from God. There's a difference. and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Picture yourself as one of those disciples at that point in time who is gathered around this table for a feast. The feast that has been talked about all through the Old Testament. And it's this point in time right now. And instead of doing a lot of things, Jesus takes a towel and ties it around his waist. Think of the magnitude of, about what is about ready to happen. We know the context of what is coming. Think about and feel the weight of what is really happening here. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the I am, is taking a towel and tying it around his waist. Why is this important? Dwayne?
I think, you know, when we talk about the powerful imagery that we have here, this is really his last opportunity this side of the cross to give this message across.
Yeah.
To, you know, the entire book of John is the divinity of Christ, the fact that Christ is divine, he is God. But yet, the imagery that he's portraying here is that even though he is God, and we talk about, you know, God's splendor and magnificence and all these things, he's not too humble to do this and to serve.
Yeah.
And it's that final imagery of what's about to happen on the cross.
Yeah.
Is me serving you. This is how we can be reconciled. And we're still talking about the power of this, the magnitude of this, you know, from 2,000 years later. And it's a great way to wrap up all that Jesus did.
That's right. The I am who I am, the creator, the one that spoke everything into existence, is kneeling and taking a towel and tying it around his waist. Picture that, because that is what is happening at this point in time in the book of John chapter 13. In verse 5, he poured out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He comes to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" If I'm in that position, I'm probably thinking something similar to what Peter says. Jesus, as we've just talked about, being the I am, takes a towel, ties it around his waist, pours some water into a basin, kneels down, washes the disciples' feet. The ones that he has chosen to be his followers. People that he has gone to, fishers of men that he said, "Listen, follow me." And they follow him. That individual is bowing down, humbling himself onto the ground and washing his disciples' feet. And Peter asks, "Lord, do you wash my feet? I should be the one washing your feet because of who you are." It's a powerful statement by Peter. Jesus knows he is about to die and takes the towel and serves. So Dwayne's kind of alluded, kind of pointed us in the direction, but to answer the full weight of it, why is Jesus doing this? Ruby? Yeah. He's walked on water with Jesus. It's the job of a servant. If you have a house at this point in time, you have servants in your house. And it's their job to wash the feet of those guests that you have with you. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Dwayne and then Cliff.
You know, he even washed Jesus.
Yeah.
And when I think about this, you know, a lot of times we focus on Peter, but I think about the fact that we just read that, you know, that the devil's already in the heart of Judas.
Yeah.
Judas has already made up his mind. Jesus knows this. You know, he knows what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, in a couple of verses, he dismisses Judas.
Yeah.
But he doesn't show partiality in not washing Judas' feet. And I think there's definitely a message to be learned there about Jesus cleansing or dying for everything.
Yeah.
Now, Judas, you know, ultimately rejects him and takes his own life, and we'll see that later. But even Judas, he knows at this point. And I think, you know, when we think about the power of that, the fact that Judas, I think most of us believe Judas was lost. You know, his soul was lost because they see him commit suicide. Jesus knew all these things were going to happen, but still.
And, and think about the look, right? When Jesus looks at Judas and washes his feet, a look can tell a thousand words. What would that look be, right? Cliff, go ahead. That's right. Yeah. He's beginning to shape and change the perspective that we view teacher. It's beginning to change, right? And we'll look at that in just a moment. In verse 7, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now. You don't understand what I'm doing. But afterward, you will. You will understand." And Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter doubles down on what you're doing. You're not going to wash my feet. So much so to say, "You will never wash my feet." Peter reacts in a way that we often criticize Peter for his overeagerness. But he's not too much different than you and I. Right? How similar we would react to this. His reaction tells us that he's missing something. He's missing what is genuinely happening. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Peter, if I don't do this, and if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And think of where Peter has been in the life of Jesus, the things that he has seen, the things that he has witnessed, as we've already referenced, him walking on water with Jesus. Something that no other human being on the face of the earth has done, and Peter has done it. And Jesus says, "If I don't do this, you have no share with me." That should cause us to stop and think about our perspective and our view of Jesus. In our sharing of Jesus, are we willing to do what Jesus is asking us to do? So Simon Peter answers and says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And so Peter's got it. Okay. If this is really what you're saying, then not just my feet, every part of me, wash it. Because I want what you're talking about. I want the share that you've discussed and you've talked about. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet." So he's talking about, again, referencing when someone comes as a guest into a house, when they're talking about washing, they're not talking about giving a bath. They're talking about their feet because they're wearing sandals in a dusty area. But it's completely clean. "And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And that's the point Dwayne references. Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. And he's telling all of them, "I know that you're all clean except for one." And that person knows who he is. In verse 12, "When he washed their feet, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" He's already told them that they're not going to understand. Why ask the question? Do you understand what I've done to you? It's making the point of emphasis. I, as your Lord, as the chosen one that's come down into this world, I've just washed your feet as you would have servants do in your house. Do you understand what's happened? Jesus often uses parables and statements that he has to then go and explain later. The parable of the sower, where he spends some time talking about the seed, the soil that is the seed is being spread into, and then later he has to explain it to them because they don't understand it. Do you understand what I have done to you? We have the full context of the New Testament, the Bible. What exactly has Jesus done to them? Taught them a lesson about humbleness, right? Yeah. We see in Matthew how two brothers are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are arguing about that. Humbleness. You're missing the point. It's you need to humble yourselves. Merit. Yeah, that's right. Jesus takes the time and the effort. That's not 30 seconds worth of time. It's intentionalness that he provides, that he demonstrates that this is the type of attitude that we all should have. Go ahead, Elaine. Right. That's an excellent point, that Jesus could have chosen anything. He could have brought the food out to them. And it probably would have been like, well, that was strange. He has servants for that, but no big deal. But this is something different, right? Physical concept of putting yourself on the ground to wash someone else's feet. Wash the dirt, wash the sand off of their feet. That's something different, and they ought to pay attention. But it also should strike in us, what type of servants are we to our fellow Christians? Someone needs a tough conversation, that we need to talk about their sin in their life, but it's ugly, and so we don't want to have the conversation. Are we willing to step in and have that conversation for the good of that person's soul? Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I am teacher, I am Lord." When we think of those two words, let's look at teacher first. What is it talking about? Jesus is what to them? Rabbi, okay. What does that mean? It literally means instructor. We've talked about that. Yeah. Think of all of the writings of the Gospels. Think about anything that Jesus says that is not instruction, that you can't look at and say, well, I can't learn anything from that. It's not there. Can you say that about me, about yourself? Every word that you've used could be instruction for someone else. Jesus is the teacher. He is the one providing the instruction. When we think of the word master, that being one with supreme authority, I have every right to tell you how to live. And so when I instruct you in a way that you should live, you ought to pay attention to that. For so I am. I am the master instructor. I am the supreme authority. So I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Referenced earlier, at the beginning of class, the way we view teacher in our society today, in the context of little children and talking and instructing. But here Jesus uses the concept of teacher to dramatically shift how we view the word teacher. How has that happened? How do we have a better understanding today of Jesus' view of teacher than just a simple instructor? John? We had to see it, didn't we? I mean, in order for us to get it, we had to be able to see it, right? And that's what you're saying, that Jesus has demonstrated that for us so that we can plainly see exactly what he wants. It's not just some words written down. He's showing it to us so that we understand. Seth, go ahead. That's right.
And so, but his example is such a unique example because you see that leadership can also be a servant. And it should.
Yeah.
And so, if you go by that, and you'll see, I doubt any leader at his time or even our time or any conflict that could be from the fruit of washing my feet.
Yeah. Yeah. There's many books today written about the idea of a servant leader. Different than just being a simple instructor, being the person in charge, being the supreme authority. There's now a new view of what being a leader is truly is. Go ahead, Nancy. That's right. Yeah. He's made some bold statements as we've read in the book of John, and what he's done speaks volumes. What he has done has changed the course of humanity. Not just saying it, but willing to do it. In verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's easy to sit back and say, well, sure, Jesus is completely changed the course of history by giving us this example of washing someone's feet. And isn't that really nice? That's wonderful. That sounds amazing. You should do that. Somebody else should take the lead on that and do that. No. Blessed are you if you do them. If you do what I've instructed. But yet we continue to mess this up. Because we think, well, I'm someone special, and so I don't have to, I can't do that. I'll get my hands dirty. To Elaine's point earlier, this is too messy. I'm not gonna be involved. What would Jesus say to that? He would say, I got down on my knees. took a towel around my waist and I washed my disciples' feet. That should humble every one of us. That when we think about our lives today, that we ought to be willing to take the step necessary to be the servants that we need to be. Because on the day of judgment, I'm not going to have any leg to stand on if I make excuses for why I haven't been a servant. Because Jesus is going to be there, the one as the judge who's going to say, I was a servant. And you're telling me that you weren't able to? Imagine the look. Remember, Jesus to Judas, knowing that he's going to betray him. Imagine that look. Are we the type of servants that we need to be? In verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. He's talking about Judas. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. I am prophetically telling you this is what is going to happen. There's going to be one that's going to betray me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever received me received the one who sent me. When he had gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me just as I have said to the Jews, so now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is teaching them and trying to instruct them even now. He's teaching them that ultimately God will be glorified. In everything that happens, God is to be glorified. In what is about to happen, that I'm about ready to give my life, that God is glorified. In me washing my disciples' feet, God is glorified. And if Jesus is willing to make that step, I ought to have the same perspective and same attitude. That in everything that I do, God is glorified. Verse 34, later on, after Jesus talks about the betrayal of Judas, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So, back to the point of him saying, I have loved you, he's also demonstrated, he's shown it. He's lived it. I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Talk about shaping history. Shaping the course of humanity. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He could have said anything to talk about being a disciple. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you obey me. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have been baptized to have your sins forgiven. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you fill in the blank. Jesus says, by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you're willing to humble yourself and serve each other. Go ahead, Dave. That's right. That's right. If we spent more time serving each other, we would have less time for things that are detrimental to each other. If we spent more time helping each other in things that are going on spiritually and things that are going on physically, would have less time to complain about what someone else has done to me. Or someone else, I didn't really like the way they shook my hand and looked at me on Sunday morning, so I'm going to hold. If I spent more time serving spiritual needs, physical needs, if I spent more time as an individual doing that, getting my hands dirty, on my knees, towel around my waist, if I spent more time doing that, I would have less time for things that don't matter. Since the master and teacher demonstrated this to us first, how much more ought that to shape our lives? That's not a rhetorical question. It's not walking around telling everybody else, you should love somebody else and you should love some. It's about doing it. And when you demonstrate that, people take notice. When you're about serving other people, people look at you and say, well, the person's different. What's going on there? Dwayne? Block me on Facebook.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
And it's funny that we look at that and we're like, oh, we're being persecuted. But then you see real persecution. You see the fact that Jesus taught us, you know, the world hated me and rejected me. So you're silly to think that they won't do it.
Yeah.
You know, if you follow me, they're going to have the same reaction.
Yeah.
So it's when you think about this thing, it's amazingly humbling that, you know, that there were men and women in the first century that willingly gave their lives. But we want to keep our lips shut because we don't want to be stigmatized by work.
Yeah.
And it's a huge difference in where we come and how we should.
Yeah. When you think about the entire quarter that we've had so far, of the declarations, the statements that Jesus made about who he is, I'm the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I'm the resurrection. This one's different. I am teacher. And not just saying I am teacher, but I'm showing you that I'm teacher with an expectation that you go and do. And you talk about humbling. Striking us right between the eyes. I ought to go and do and serve. Right? And I ought to take that personally in the way that I live, not just in a Sunday morning sitting in a classroom. Not just on a Wednesday evening sitting in a classroom, but on a Monday afternoon when I'm at work or I'm at school or I'm with friends, am I serving? By this, people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Thank you for a good discussion. We'll continue next week with I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Material is available in the back for Lesson 9.